Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and your word is truth. And Father, in order to understand that truth, we need spiritual discernment. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit once again to enlighten our minds, to help us to comprehend and to understand the things of the Spirit. And so we just offer this request to you with thanksgiving, knowing that you hear, and that we have those things that we ask of. Bless us, we pray, to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will turn with me to the third chapter of John, the third chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. John 3, 14 and 15. The Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So, what does it mean to believe in him? Remember that the scriptures in the book of James say that even the devils believe and tremble. So what makes this particular belief salvific? What makes this type of belief saving? What about it? If you look at John 3:18, a few verses later, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So why is the sinner ultimately condemned according to this verse? John 3:18. Why is the sinner ultimately condemned according to this verse? Because he did not believe. Very true. Specifically, the verse tells us something further. What does it say there? Because he has not believed in the name. So, it's because the sinner did not believe in Jesus' name. So, the belief that saves is the belief in the name of Jesus Christ. So, what's in a name? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him, of them that diligently seek him." So it says that the one who pleases God must believe that God is. Does this mean that God merely exists? Does that mean that you can't be an atheist? Well, certainly. But is this all it's saying? Simply that God is, that God exists. Now, isn't this what the demons believe? They believe that God exists. They saw him. They were in heaven with him. Now, recall that in John, it's stated that a saving belief, a saving faith, is belief in his name. So keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 11, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Exodus chapter 3, 13 and 14. It says, "Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. This is what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that his name was. I am that I am. I am that which I am. The name of God is that he is what he is. God is what he is. So turning back to Hebrews chapter 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so how does faith please God? Because the one who has faith believes that God is, or to put it another way, that God is that which he is. And what is he? According to this verse, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch knew the character of God, and he availed himself of all that God had to offer him. Enoch was rewarded because he knew and understood that God is what he is, and he will not change. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. We'll see more of what it means to believe in his name. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. 5 through 7. It says, The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. So God is what he is. He proclaimed his name. Now, this word for the Lord God, is Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. And what is God? God is merciful. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is goodness and truth. That is God's name, and that is what he is. I am that I am. It is this name that we must believe in. Now, we recall that in Satan's fall and that of the third of the angels was because they did not believe in the character of God, but they lost sight of him. Satan deceived the angels by misrepresenting the name or the character of God. And before crucifying their Savior, the Jews had cried out, We will not have this man to rule over us. What man? What man did they not want to have to rule over them? The one who healed their diseases? The one who took children upon his lap and blessed them? The man who washed his disciples' feet? Who forgave their sins? Is this the man that they would not have rule over them? So we can see that the great controversy is over God's character, over belief in his name. Now we began this message with a statement of Jesus using an Old Testament example to describe the power of his cross. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. We're going to look at that story. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And the Bible says that the children of Israel journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So we see in this Bible lesson, written for our admonition, that the people of God were murmuring about how God had led them. They were complaining about the food that God had prescribed them. And they were questioning the authority of Moses as the messenger of the Lord. Maybe he wasn't led of God after all. So at this point, God, whose watch care over the children of Israel was ever vigilant, who never slept nor slumbered, but stood by in that pillar of cloud by day, in that pillar of fire by night, God allowed nature to run her course. And the serpents that had previously been held at bay through divine intervention began to bite the children of Israel. And at this, the children of Israel, who had just been murmuring against God, just been questioning God's authority, God's leading, they cried out to God, and God provided a remedy. But we see that they said, they prayed unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. But God didn't take away the serpents, because God needed to teach them something. And so God provided a remedy of looking and living. Because he wanted to teach the children of Israel that the fiery serpents were not the problem at all. And so, what was the problem? Well, this manifestation of the fiery serpents was merely a physical manifestation of the fiery serpent of sin that had already infected their soul. Their murmurings were a sure sign that the poison of sin was already having its deadly effect. Now think about this for a second with me. How often do we forget that the hardships we endure for Jesus Christ are nothing compared to the agony produced by sin? Well, God was watching over them and protecting them from the serpents and from the other dangers of the wilderness. They were complaining of supposed hardships, the supposed hardship of a plain diet, and yet they were well filled. The supposed hardship of having no water, and yet they never thirsted. However, the agony of sin, the bite of the serpent, was something that they could really feel and really understand. And so it is with us. We complain about the way that God leads us, and yet he has brought us out of the agony of sin, out of the despair and the absolute terror of one who is without God. And so we see that their murmurings were a sign of sin, the poison of sin having its effect. And so God provided a remedy. A remedy for their physical trouble, yes, but more importantly, it was a remedy for their sin-infected soul, if they would only have realized it for what it was. And what is it? What was that remedy he was providing? What did this serpent on a pole signify? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made him, hath made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And turn also to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. And the Bible says that, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And so, by beholding a representation of the very thing that was killing him, a fiery serpent, killing them, the children of Israel, by beholding the representation of this fiery serpent lifted up on a pole, they were healed. And we opened with a verse equating this story with believing in Jesus. So believing in the name of Jesus Christ is equated with looking upon that serpent upon the pole. This story is describing to us that Jesus not only died for our sins, he died as our sin. He became sin for you and for me. He became your murmuring. He became your faithlessness, your hatred, your envy. He became your covetousness. Christ became your impure thoughts. He became your discontentedness, your evil speaking, and your wrong desires. Christ became all that. He became sin for us, and he bore it upon the cross, so that God, who is what he is, a just God, a God who by no means can clear the guilty, so that God, a hater of sin, could pour out his wrath upon that sin, so that he would not have to pour it out upon you. So that God, who is what he is, a merciful Savior, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The children of Israel had murmured against God, and God provided a remedy. They must believe that the same God they had just shaken their fist at would be willing to heal them. And what of us? We'll turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we must believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus, who, while we were still his enemy, while we hated him, died for us. Jesus, who said upon the cross, while they were nailing him on that tree to become the curse of God, Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We must believe that Jesus Christ is what he is, that he is our Savior, and that he shall save his people from their sin. We must look upon Jesus and live. So, as we bring this to conclusion, we're going to bring this close to home. We are going to take this story that is written for our admonition and to see how this applies to our life. So the next time that we're tempted to murmur, to question whether or not God has really led us so far out of Egypt, to think in our minds, are we really supposed to be so different from the world? Has God really led us this far out of Egypt? When we're tempted to murmur, to complain, we need to look to Jesus. And remember that the world hated Jesus because his life was a testimony of the evil deeds of the world. And the next time we're tempted to loathe the simple diet that God has prescribed us, we need to remember the children of Israel who complained about that light bread. And we need to look to Jesus, who for 40 days and 40 nights ate nothing. He fasted so that we could overcome. Next time we become discouraged in the way, the next time that we're tempted to forget God's wonderful benefits, think of those fiery serpents. Think of the things that God is protecting us from. We need to look upon Jesus. Look upon him and live. And so the next time we are tempted to think that our lot is hard, look upon Jesus upon the cross. Jesus who became sin for you, who endured the shame and the absolute terror of standing before God, exposed, without an intercessor, experiencing God's wrath for sin, experiencing the separation of the Father. Look upon Jesus. Jesus became your complaining. Jesus became your murmuring and your discontent. He became your sin, allowing the justice of our Almighty God to consume that sin, so that you could become his contentment, so that you could become his peace, so that you could become Christ's willingness to obey, his righteousness, even the righteousness of God. So believe in the name of Jesus Christ, Savior, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Believe that God is that which he is, and that he changes not. That God is perfect love, perfect mercy, and perfect justice. Believe that what God says, he will do. That his promises are sure, more sure than the earth beneath us. And look to Jesus, lifted up for you and for me upon the cross. There upon the cross was a complete manifestation of what God is. And remember that God truly is what he is. There upon the cross of Calvary is written the name of Jehovah. I am that I am. And believe in his name. Believe that God is what he is. In Proverbs 18:10, the Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." And in closing, I'd like to read from Isaiah, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me and the soul, souls which I have made. And so here, God is what he is. He is the high and the lofty one. He is the one who inhabits eternity. God is holy. He is separate. But he dwells with the contrite one, with the one of humble heart and humble spirit. God is willing to come down, to stoop to our level, to revive us, to comfort us. And so these words describe to us who God is. And we know that the Bible says that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever believes in this name, should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ. Father, nothing that we can give to you, nothing that we can do, will ever be able to repay. We know, Father, that your love for us, the blessings you bestow upon us are not a result of any good in us, anything that we can do. It's not because we are so good or so right, but it is because you are what you are. You are who you are. You are the great I am. And that you cannot help, that you cannot do anything else but pour out your love upon us. But we know also, Father, that you are a God of justice, that you cannot clear the guilty. Father, that ultimately those who refuse you, refuse your Son, will perish. We pray, Father, that our lives, as we spend time at the foot of the cross, as you make us in your image, reform us into the righteousness of God, Father, that others may see you in our lives, and Father, that they may too believe in your name. We pray for this in Jesus' name, that name above all names, that name of love. We pray this in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen.